Let me mention Dr. Ayoub was to finish up on abortion today, but he had a kidney stone on Monday or Tuesday, and so he is still not totally recovered from that. And so he'll hopefully, I need to confirm this, but hopefully he'll be doing it next week and finish up that, okay? But so I'm going to step in today and move on to another topic of homosexuality. There's some overlap here in some of these issues, but this wasn't our original plan, but it's simply what we're doing, okay? So pray for him that he recovered. I think isn't he doing a laser thing tomorrow, Jenny? Some kind of laser, finish this off, hopefully, and he'll be back in the good graces by next week, hopefully. It's all right. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this. Father, we're going to look at a tough subject today, a very pressing subject, and I pray, Father, that you'd help us to handle it in a way that honors you, that deals with the seriousness of it, but at the same time realizing that this is a sin that has affected a lot of people, but other sins have too. And we want to be gracious and kind, and yet at the same time take a good and solid biblical stand. So I pray for our time this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I went through this material. This is kind of a review of something I did some time ago on this issue, but it's going to be a quicker than it was before. I think it probably took 3 weeks before. So this is going through it very quickly in 45 minutes and looking at this issue just to get us thinking of this in that relationship to our times and where we are today. I quoted last time this one by Francis Schaeffer back in the 70s, I think it was, latter part of the 70s, and he was writing in the wake of abortion. That's why there's some overlap here. So this abortion issue at that time in the 70s, homosexuality is kind of the issue of today, where abortion was the issue of the 70s when he wrote this. He said, the thinkables of the 80s and the 90s will certainly include things which most people today find unthinkable and immoral, even unimaginable, and too extreme to suggest. Yet, since they do not have some overriding principle that takes them beyond relativistic thinking, when these become thinkable and acceptable in the 80s and 90s, most people will not even remember that they were unthinkable in the 70s, and they will slide into each new thinkable without a jolt. And that was a kind of prophetic thing, especially in light of homosexuality, because at this point, that wasn't on the agenda in the Christian community, even in the American community. That wasn't really on the agenda too much like it is today. So it was, he was just pointing out that things are coming that'll be new. And then he said on another thing, I don't have a slide for this. Tell me what the world is saying today, and I'll tell you what the church will be saying 7 years from now. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? So as this issue here has surfaced in the last few years, in a bigger way than ever, you're finding some church struggles as well with this issue. So it remains to be seen how all this has played out, but some of the things we're looking at today in church circles is kind of concerning to us as well. So let me talk about some of this. Going back a little history and what's happened in our times, in our lifetimes, or close to it, what was considered throughout most of human history as a sinful behavior, and until 1961 declared a crime. Now, that doesn't mean that all people were arrested necessarily, but it was considered a crime in all American states, and more recently as a psychological disorder, that's even within the last couple of decades, by the secular psychological community. It's considered a disorder, a psychological illness, has now been embraced by people from all walks of life. In 2012, the state first began to sanction the homosexual marriage, and up till 2012, 32 states had still banned homosexual marriage. That was just, 5 years ago. So we see how rapidly things are changing. Now, if you're in tune at all with what's going on in our secular media and so forth, this is now being framed as a basic human right. So it's not simply something. So it used to be in America, we were tolerant people. That meant that we would let you be wrong if you wanted to be. All right? You could believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll be tolerant to a certain degree. But now that's no longer really acceptable, especially in this area. Now we're not only supposed to be tolerant, we're supposed to be embracing the homosexual agenda and accepting whatever they have to say about the subject. That's a whole different piece of work, and something that, as we'll see, is difficult for the Christian. Anyone who opposes this is are banned today as homophobic or haters. Just recently, one of the organizations, maybe Sean, can you remember the name of that organization that came out with all the hate organizations in America?
Southern Property Lawsuit?
No. This was a group that comes out regularly to talk about where the hate organizations are in America. And they listed all sorts of groups in there, including almost anybody who has any problem with homosexuality, things that are very moral. For example, Dobson's group, Focus on the Family, is considered a hate organization now. Okay?
That's Southern Poverty Law Center.
Law Center, okay. I thought you said lawsuit, I'm sorry. Okay, so that, several places here in Springfield, a lot of ministries, a lot of schools are considered now hate organizations because they do not agree with the agenda of the homosexual community. Where that leads to legally is a question, isn't it? That could be an issue down the line if that's the case, okay? So anyway, these things are rapidly changing in our world today. A book I read not long ago called Loving My LGBT Neighbor by Glenn Stanton, who does work for Focus on the Family, he quoted the Greco-Roman sexual behavior. I quote him about it. In his study, in the ancient world, sanctionable homosexual acts were based on inequality. So people say, well, there's always been homosexuality, but it's different than it is today. You are not supposed to desire somebody of the same age and status category to yourself. Therefore, young men and slaves are fair game, particularly your own slaves, who are your passive human property. So we go back in history, we find a lot of the Roman emperors. Many believe that Alexander the Great, for example, as a Greek leader and so forth. A lot of these had homosexual tendencies or acted out on homosexuality, but it was a very different world than now. And we see this historically. This was kind of taking advantage of slaves and so forth. It was not two people that supposedly love one another who are coming together in a homosexual relationship in the same way. It's very, very different. When homosexuality is as identified, was first recognized, it was considered a disorder that needed treatment by the psychological community. I'm talking now about secular psychological reaction at that time. It was not until the 1960s that the word gay was used to describe homosexuals. So that just kind of, again, shows you that. And now look at here's how the evolution of homosexuality in our society has taken place. Early on in the 60s and so forth, it was an act that people engaged in. It moved to a thing in itself, classified as a disorder needing treatment for healing and change. So that there was that thing. So it was there. People were involved with it, but it needed to be fixed, even by the psychological community. It was a disorder. Then it moved to an orientation, so that people now are oriented, their orientation is towards a homosexual activity and mindset, and thus it became a political movement more and more, and now it's moved to an identity and thus a right. And many of you have probably seen how this is being compared to racial issues, to the civil rights issues of the 60s and 70s, that what we didn't allow black people, for example, to do certain things in the past, civil rights things, that was all wrong, and we all know that's wrong. And now, today, this is the same thing. What we recognized in the 60s and 70s as being wrong, we're now recognizing among homosexuals to be wrong. That just like people of different color are equal, so there's no should be no differences in the sexual orientation area. So now it's become a right, and as a result of being a right, it is the laws are being made all over the place that are very... very much going to be questioning our rights for anybody who would oppose this agenda. And also, if you're any workplace where you're at, you know that you got to be very careful in the workplace arena. Let's do some definitions here. Most of you know these things, but the LGBT has taken over as far as the labeling. L stands for lesbians, or women who are attracted to women. G is usually stands for gay men who are sexually attracted to one another, although it can be used a little more broad, but usually of men in this program. B is bisexual, so someone attracted to both. And then T is the transgender, which has gotten all the press recently because of Bruce Jenner and some of those. A person born physically as a man or a woman, but who sees himself or herself as the opposite sex. And of course, that's becoming very problematic as we try to figure out what to do in our schools and our businesses and every place. How do you make this work? You know, this is becoming quite the deal. There's other letters out there that might need to be identified a little bit. Q is for queer, and when we use that word, most of the time we think that's a pretty negative word. You know, that doesn't sound like something you want to call somebody, but it's used within the homosexual community quite frequently to identify one as challenging the moral value and the hierarchy of most sexual expressions and identities. So it's used very frequently within that community. I'd say those outside of that community would want to be careful in using that term, however. There's I for intersex, as a term used for those with ambiguous genitalia and chromosome issues. So someone who's born with some physical or chromosomal issues that is difficult. A is asexual. They have no attraction at all. Another A is ally. That's for all sorts of people who are not homosexual but are aligned with the homosexual community, which according to what we're being told, is it fake news? I don't know. But we're being told that over half of all Americans now are on page with homosexual marriage. That's hard for me to really believe. But it maybe it's true. I don't know. But that's where many are. And P is not on Stanton's list, but it stands for pansexual. Miley Cyrus kind of made that popular recently by saying basically she's for anything except for being involved with bestiality and incest. So she's on board with anything. So you see how morally this agenda is getting very wide, very ugly, very difficult. And if you don't agree with this particular direction, then you are immediately pushed to the side as being homophobic or a hater or maybe worse. So we're coming into some very difficult situations right now in our reaction and what we are to do. So that's just a background information. Any questions or constructive, helpful comments? Constructive, helpful ones? Alice? Yeah, there can be some problems rarely in something like this, and usually medical decisions have to be made as to what to do with that. But it's very rare, and it's out of my league to know what to do with it. But it is a little different than these other things. This is a physical thing. So it is different than, Sam, I'm oriented towards something. As what?
It. And so, really. And so I just heard on the radio, Christian radio station, that there's a law trying to be passed that you have to use the proper pronoun to describe a person, or you can be, it'll be ill.
Yeah.
In violation of the law.
Yeah. Yeah, so we're getting really complicated now because an 8-year-old decides they want to be a boy, wants to be a girl, and now you're supposed to adjust to that. How does that work? You know what go? It's very impractical living is getting very difficult sometimes. Yeah, okay.
I think it's also important to think of, like, you know, as a that you don't like, and you're like, oh, that's gross. But I think it's more of it being a sin rather than, oh, that's, you know, gross. But it's,
yeah.
it's that's the way we should view it more, that it's more of a sin rather than, oh, it's sick. You know what I mean?
Yeah, right. Yeah, we need to keep it in the right categories. It is a sin. And there are other moral sins and that are also evil. They're wrong. So we don't want to just identify homosexuality, say this is the worst of all sins, and that it's, you know, it's so much, you know, and some will go too far with it. This is good, the whole realm of morality that God says, here is what's right and here is what's wrong. This is one theme of that. It's a good point. Yeah. A little bit louder, please.
Uh-huh.
The only ones I know today that are trying to give psychological helping or some kind of help people out of this are Christian-oriented groups. I think one's called Exodus, and there's some others out there that where you can go to a program and get involved in that. I think from everything I've read, the results of that is pretty mixed. There's been some success, but difficult. Huh?
Has it ceased to exist?
Because I think the leader of that organization went back into the lifestyle. So they're going to, but there's still others out there. But that was interesting. Here's a guy that's been out of it for 20 years and he went back into it. So it's a difficult thing once you are immersed in that lifestyle and thinking to come out of that. It is hard to do that. The thing is, we have to distinguish, and you're going to have to think about this, and we won't have time to spend too much on it. But you have to distinguish between somebody who's acting out and somebody who has an orientation or a desire. Okay? So I think a biblical approach for a Christian who does have these tendencies or these desires is to not act out on them. So that's the same thing with immoral heterosexual issues. I might have a desire that's wrong, but I don't have to act on that. To change somebody's feeling and thinking and orientation, if you want to call that is very, very difficult and not easily done. Now, I just read a large article this week that somebody sent me on this issue, and what they were saying, this is a person who's been in a homosexual community 30 years ago, came out of that, married, has two or three children, and says they live heterosexually, but knows that put in the right situation with the right temptation, the wrong temptations, could go right back to it 30 years later. So it's not easy.
You know, we talk about it being a sin,
yeah.
as all other sins, but there's kind of something unique about it, too, in that it's unnatural, and it's a direct assault on what God has created.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But what it does socially in our culture,
mm-hmm.
It changes how children
yeah.
are raised.
Yeah.
What they understand the family to be.
Okay.
You know, that God has made
right.
the family. So
all sins are sins. All sins will condemn us. This is not the greatest of all sins. You know what the greatest of all sin is? It's the rejection of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a sin that sends people to hell. Not homosexuality or anything else. But different sins have different consequences. And some have much deeper consequences. So this one definitely has deep, long-reaching consequences that a lot of other sins don't have. I wouldn't say it's in a league by itself, but I would say it is definitely way up there. Okay.
You mentioned how confusing this is getting at the practical level.
Yeah. Where's it going to end up? I don't know.
Does anybody know?
Nobody knows because it isn't over yet. But what the homosexual community wants is full acceptance, and that all the things they'd say and teach would be accepted by everybody. That's their agenda, and we have to accept it, or we're going to be marginalized somehow. It's that's what they want, and they're making a lot of progress in that regard. Michelle? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a problem. That there are a few taboos left. Yeah. Yeah. There's no argument to help it out, but there's only a few taboos left, like incest and bestiality, and a few things like that. Very few. And the question is, will they drop? Will they eventually fall away? Danger, isn't it scary? So, but the issue for Christians, we know that we're going to probably have to take a stand that may become very, very unpopular, already is unpopular, could be costly.
I think that's why they're taking in our children and their minds, because they figure if they start them young to buy into this ideology,
yeah,
then as they progress as adults,
right, yeah, it's much easier to change children than it is anybody else, right?
And ultimately, yeah. You know, you talk about going to therapy and things like that. Ultimately, the only thing that will ever change these people is when the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit takes over their hearts.
Right.
It's not a sin. I mean, it's a sin issue. It is.
Yeah.
But
even a Christian could still struggle with the tendency to desire. Yet, well, everything I've read, yes. Yeah, yeah. I don't think the Lord just. I mean, if you were born with a desire to do something else sinfully, and you get saved, that desire doesn't go away. We deal with it. Now I used to have a teacher in school. Everybody's hands was up. And he said, "I'll take one more question," and then he's done. So I'm going to take one more question, Dave, and then I'm done with this section. Yeah. Are you asking is it other places of the world? Well, it's fairly widespread in other places. I would say probably one of the real holdouts is the Muslim world. The Muslim world believes it's wrong. And so far, that's 1 billion people. But as far as I know, most other societies are more accepting. Okay, let me move on a little bit. If somebody has something we can pick up in a minute. I just want to look at what the Bible says here, because this is what we're really about. What does the Bible say? It tells us, first of all, to preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So whether it's popular or not, we preach the truth. So this is our thesis verse of Scripture. We need to do that. So this is not popular. It may cost us virtually everything outwardly. It may cost you your home, your job, our church. This might very well be the persecution catalyst of the future for the Christian. Are we willing to pay that price? Lots of Christians who claim to be Christians are not. We each have to decide for ourselves. The Bible says very little about homosexuality. This is interesting. What it does say is was always understood until recently. Nobody questioned these passages until recently. And the reason why homosexuality is not talked about much in Scripture is it comes under the banner of immorality, period. So the Lord didn't need to single out homosexuality as the only sin. There was all sexual sins were sins. So he kind of put it under that. There are 7 passages. However, the homosexual group of Christian homosexuals, those that claim, and there are many who are claiming to be Christian homosexuals living this lifestyle, when we use these verses, they call them clobber verses. So we're going to beat them up with these verses. So you see, one of the things I've noticed in any literature and any media is if you can make it sound really stupid, you can win the day. No matter how wonderful it is, if you can make it sound stupid. So if we use Scripture and they say, oh, these are clobber verses, then it makes it sound like we're a bunch of bullies, right? So that's how people are turning this. I don't have time, obviously, to look at all these verses. Let me give you the clobber verses, which is not clobber verses, or God's word. But we find, and Carol kind of alluded to this, but in Genesis 1 and 2, we have the design of God for men and women. So this is God's design. So to move away from God's design is to pervert what God has given us. He made us male and female. And the old joke about, you know, God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve, that's not good. I'm just saying that here because that's not a good thing to say. All that does is starts fights and hurts people. Don't use those kind of cliches and those kind of harmful things. And I only said it here to point out what people have done. It's wrong. It's insensitive. It's harsh. It's right in the sense that God didn't make two men. But don't divert to those kind of things, okay? It just isn't good. And it doesn't show any love for people either. In Genesis chapter 19, we have Lot. And remember the people that came to his town there, or to his house, and tried to take the angels by force homosexually. The homosexual agenda says this is a homosexual rape and not a loving relationship. But we'll look at Jude 7 in a minute and what that says. Leviticus talks about and condemns relationships, homosexual relationships, as a punishable by death crime in the Old Testament law. But then again, there was 20 to 25 things in the Old Testament that were punishable by death. So we don't want to single this out as the worst of all sins, but it was certainly seen under the law as a godless thing. I'm going to throw the rest of these up, then I'll come back. This is probably one of the best passages in Scripture in context, Romans 1. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, it lists homosexuality as a behavior that is not something that Christians do. People that go, it's saying those involved in these kinds of sins are not basically believers. So that's something to be weighed into. Another list there. And this, I'm going to look at two verses with you. Jude 7, let's go back into the Bible, look at that one. Jude 7 is kind of a commentary on what happened with Lot at that time and what was going on there. So let's look at that. It says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they were in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So it calls it their strange flesh as being wrong. Obviously a condemnation here in the book of Judah, what's happening there. Obviously, and again, I don't have time, but those who are claimed to be Christians, who are homosexual, try to explain away all these verses one way or the other. I've dealt with that before. I have a paper, the paper I'm using here. You can look at the rebuttals to those arguments. But I want to go back to Romans 1 as one of our central passages on this subject. And Romans 1 is, you know, such a wonderful picture of so many things as to why people behave the way they behave. And the Lord singles out homosexual behavior as one of the degrading passions. He says in verse 26, for this reason, and because they had rejected the Lord and so forth, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And there's no question what he's talking about. He explains it. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So it's very clear here that they are abandoning the natural function that God had set up in Genesis, or showed us in Genesis, the way he created men and women. And they had gone to desiring people of the same sex. And he calls that a degrading passion. How do you think those who believe that this is not condemning homosexuality, how do you think they get around that passage? Anybody know?
Do they question what the natural function really means?
Okay, so what they're saying is that the natural, if you are, your sexual orientation is towards homosexual relationships, that's your natural function. And now, so in other words, you shouldn't be involved in homosexual behavior unless you are a homosexual. But if you are a homosexual and you get involved, you have not violated this passage. That's how they would explain it. Yeah. Real, real loud. Nobody can hear it. Okay, that's a good point. So people are taking things like that out of context and big blanket statements. Love one another as I have loved you. So everything is overwhelmed by the love of Christ so that everything goes. There's nothing bad because everything goes. That's a real good point. Tim?
So they've removed the what I believe is the meaning of this passage, the natural function being a general statement of humanity.
Yeah.
For
me personally.
Isn't necessarily natural for you.
Right.
So, you know, if I consider myself to be homosexual, then it's I haven't abandoned my natural function.
As a matter of fact, you would be violating yourself by not going ahead and participating, because that's your natural function. See how twisted this can get? All right. Yeah, I think the argument they have is very weak, and they get around it very easily, but that's what they're saying. Yeah, Paul?
I mean, ultimately, this is probably just my view, but this is pretty much indicative of Satan's primary objective as a deceiver.
Mm-hmm.
By taking scripture, by taking commonality, and taking what's right, and deceiving society to the point to where, you know, the family is deluded.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the idea of a man being the head of a Christian home, by being the head of a family, by being a church as a whole, has become diluted to where, you know, men are less than what we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
We're weak, and that gives the devil an opportunity then to continue twisting our minds, continue twisting our society to the point to where we're just running along with whatever.
Okay, exactly right. It's a twisting of truth. Yeah. By the way, while I got you there, Paul and Stacy are getting married next Sunday afternoon at 2:00, and they said anybody wants to show up to celebrate with them, we'll be right here. All right. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but fortunately, I'm going. Okay. I'm going to take two more questions or whatever, and then we're going to move on. Real loud, please. Okay, that's another way around it. This isn't what God says to the Holy Spirit. This is Paul. And you know, Paul didn't like women anyway. Remember, he's an old crusty bachelor, didn't like women. Yeah, you know what people can do when they want to, right? Was there one more? I scared everybody off. All right, great. Okay, let's go on a little bit. As I mentioned earlier, one of the things that people are trying to do is make LGBT attraction similar to the racial differences that are clearly wrong, but we know biblically and so forth that these issues are a moral issue. They're not a racial issue. So that's that. Don't let people frame that on you. Questions? I'm not going to be able to answer all these. Again, read the paper. There's a lot of things being written now. Things we don't know yet, biologically and stuff. But are people born homosexual? You know, that's what the gay community will tell you. They are born homosexual. The science is completely out on that. And everything I've read, there's nothing that says yay or nay. And all the roads that they have followed so far that says yay or nay have proven to be inconclusive. Okay, so that part, you know, how much of it is what things that we've chosen to do, things we've been trained to do, how much is in our DNA. Those are things people, even those that are in the agenda, are not sure about. As Kevin DeYoung says in a book on the subject, these factors do not remove culpability from the equation. So even if you have this desire to do such things, then that doesn't mean that you should do them. Now, let's place that in some of these other things. When we hear the secular community say, so-and-so is a psychopath, they're born that way, they want to kill people. or somebody is a pedophile. They have this desire for children. Okay, does that mean it's okay? Because you have a desire for children, or you want to kill a lot of people, that is okay because that's in your bloodstream, your DNA. So even if that was true, which I really have some real problems with that is true. Even if it's true, it doesn't mean you should follow up on that.
Predisposed for alcoholism.
Yeah. So and there's probably some science in that some people are more prone to become alcoholics or drug addicts than other people. Does that mean that you should do that? No. So this is a dead-end argument. And I think almost anybody, secular or not, would know that. I'll let one of you go, but not both of you, Jeff. It's your turn. A little louder, please. Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Okay. I was born with a predisposition to eat all the potato chips in the house. Doesn't mean I should. You know, I kind of backed off ice cream. The chips are doing better for me now. But okay, anyway, all right. Hey, I saw bacon. Arby's is selling a milkshake with bacon in it. And I love those too. I don't know. I don't think that's right. It seems wrong to me. I don't know. Anyway, let's not get off too far. So anyway, same argument. And it's just Jeff's argument that we're all born with a corrupt nature. Okay, now here's issues that I'm just touching them right now. What about involvement of homosexuals in the church? And so you're going to be running into this. Churches are dealing with this now, especially churches that are trying to be seeker friendly. You know, how do you bring people to your church if you're to be, and you got to be friendly, you got to be accepting, but people are coming to your church who are acting out, living homosexual lifestyles, and you're telling them it's wrong when over 50% of the people in America say it's fine. You know, that seems to be a problem, a tension that is being faced today. Here's the way we would look at it right now. If somebody who has homosexual desires and tendencies comes to our church as an unbeliever, we will give them the gospel. Okay, we'll give them God's truth. There are limits to that. We're not going to let them partake of the Lord's table. Or we're going to be careful with their involvement. There are no involvement directly in the church. Nevertheless, both Glenn Stanton that I just quoted and Andy Stanley, second largest church in America, not only believe they should be involved, but in Stanley's church they are involved. They're not teachers per se, but they're involved in ushering, greeting, various things along that line. I gave you the story last time. I'll just quickly mention it. There was a couple, a guy married to a woman, and a guy that was, I'm not sure if they're both married to women or not, but they got involved with one another outside of the marriage relationship. Stanley thought that was wrong and wouldn't let him be involved because they were married and committing adultery. But after they got divorced and lived together, he lets them come to the church and minister. So you'll have to, you know, this is the kind of thing that people are going to have to try to deal with. And Stanley is trying to question, you know, all these things. I just can't. Is homosexual attraction sin? Now, we touched on that already. If you grew up in a situation where whatever caused you to have those desires, whether you learned them, were exposed to them, got them someplace, born, we don't know, is it wrong? And you become a Christian. Is it the desires that are wrong or the behavior that is wrong? So that's going to be debated for a long time. But I do know this. I can't simply eliminate my desires. Can you? If I have a desire for something sinful, I just can't say, I will not do that. I will never have that desire again. Because that's part of the flesh that wars against the spirit. So whether this could be changed in time, something that the jury is certainly still out, but I cannot always control my natural bent or my learned bent. Heterosexual lust for women, a woman who's not my wife is sin, and yet I will always have to struggle with that. All men will. You know, we'll always have to guard that, protect that, not allow that to be in our life. But that the desire is never gone, per se, right?
When Christ said, you know, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed the sin of adultery.
Right.
Isn't that the same thing then?
Exactly. So if I allow myself to lust after another woman, I've committed sin. But I can't honestly say, I don't think any man in this room could say that. I have no propensity to do that. I mean, that would be a denial of truth. And I think this is stuff that we have to look at here. There is not a united front representing the church right now, the church's response. Major relatively conservative denominations had sprung up, movements lobbying for the acceptance of the LGBT agenda. This is kind of interesting. So within almost every major denomination, there is a wing that has sprung up to bring acceptance of acting homosexuals into their church group, to be accepted by the church group. Now that doesn't mean that, for example, this little wing of maybe 100 people in the Southern Baptist Convention, that they represent the Southern Baptist Convention. But there are people in that convention who claim to be Southern Baptists, claim to be Christians, who are developing movements, or are trying to bring acceptance of acting homosexuals into their denomination. That's, to us, you know, I think that's probably something that really would scratch our head. You know, what's going on? Things are changing very rapidly.
But somebody had told me, she's a lesbian, she says that if you didn't stick out, you wouldn't notice this. You don't notice when a man and a woman are living together in a house, and they're not married, and they're doing stuff wrong, you need to let them serve in the church. So the only reason is because you stick out. And that's their argument, one of their arguments.
So you're kind of picking on them. Yeah.
So you go and talk to people who are living together in sin, and that's, what is our church, does the church do that?
Yeah.
Police everybody's sin.
Well, we don't police, but when we know there's issues in people's lives that it's sinful, the church must deal with those things, right? So it's not just this, but I understand what you're saying. We're being marginalized, we're unique, you're letting everybody else get by. And if that's true, and it can be true in churches and denominations, if that's true, then we're wrong. It's not just this issue. Jim?
I think to your point, though, I think a lot of churches don't deal with those issues.
Yeah, it's hard.
And then the greater, you know, Christendom church, a bad name in that line.
And the reason they don't deal with it is, first of all, it's hard. It's going to cause trouble. Secondly, because as somebody said a while ago, we're going to cover all this with love. We're going to love like Jesus loved, and we're not going to deal with these things. We're just going to, this is an anathema to Scripture, but that's exactly what's happening. I'm going to have to go on. I'm sorry. Okay, I've got a bunch of posts here. I want to get to, I just want to mention this. Younger evangelicals, now we're talking again, this dreaded millennials. Everything's millennials today. We're talking about evangelicals here. Those that claim to be conservative Christians are supporting the gays. This whole LGBT thing have jumped from 20% a decade ago to 42%. Of those who claim to be evangelical millennials are now supporting homosexual agenda. Recent article in Christianity Today said that more than 40% of evangelical millennials support gay marriage. That's hard to fathom. That means there's a massive division going on within evangelicalism over this issue. This is not a real happy subject, is it? I want to talk about the church's response. So Alex Montoya wrote a very fine article in the Master's Journal that I thought brought to the head some ways that as Christians of our stripe, conservative Christians, love Christ, want to love people, how we deal with this. And he has six or seven points that I wanted to bring out. First of all, we must expose homosexuality as a sin. We cannot back off of that. We cannot say we'll cover it in love or blah, blah, blah. It is a sin. Scripture says it's a sin. We have to admit that. We have to agree with that. And we don't apologize for that. Secondly, extend grace and compassion to homosexuals. These are people in sin. But we still give them grace. We still show them. They are blinded and entrapped and ensnared by their sin. And so grace should be there, not acceptance of what they're doing. And there's limits to where we would put them in different things, you know, in our lives. But we extend them compassion and grace. They're people that Christ died for. Christ died for the homosexual as well as for others. Thirdly, remove practicing homosexuality. If you have that going on in the church, these people have to be dealt with. They cannot continue in the body of Christ. They are an influence that is extremely dangerous, especially among young people. Okay? Finally, the church must resist the homosexual community's assault on society. We're going to have to stand up like we're doing today and say we do not agree with what the world is saying. We do not agree with that agenda. We are going to expose it, and we're going to stand against it. The problem with that, of course, is the complications and the consequences that could come from doing that. In some part in Canada, for example, to do this Sunday school class today could put me in jail. Okay, that's our buddies up in Canada. Okay, we're not building a wall to keep them out. All right, but that's their agenda. That's their view. Would that be our view here? In America, very soon, could be. Okay, we're gone. Okay, I got 1 minute for a question or two. Yeah.
Unfortunately, it's a factor in my family, my nephew. And when I call it sin, there is division within my siblings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We need to stay true to it is sin, and if that's offensive,
yeah,
the gospel is offensive.
Okay, so some of us are going to have it right in our home, right in our family, and that gets tough. Yes, good. Conrad, a little louder, but. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 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 Well, that's a really good question, you know, because we're going back to what is the cause. And they're trying to study out these trails, such as molestation in the past, pornography, and there's evidence of those things that could be a contributing factor for sure, but there's not anything conclusive. There used to be things that people said, yeah, you know, you had strong mother and a weak father, type of thing. That's seemed to be proven a dead end. So they're still chasing a lot of these down, but I certainly wouldn't discount these things happening in children's lives, influencing them in these ways. I think they're going to find there is some connection. It may not be the only connection, but I think that's there. And the pornography, you're right. The pornography today is just so prevalent that this has to be affecting the moral lives of people and their whole nature when that is part of our lives. Yeah. Jim?
I think it's interesting just from the birth rate and sustainability rates for nations.
Mm-hmm.
As we move to this type of thinking, what it does to countries who already have really low birth rates,
yeah,
and how that really may strangle some nations.
Yeah, it could have that effect. Carol, I'll give you the last word.
Yeah, at Pumpkin Creek, you know, we had a wedding. So if we were going to do weddings, we'd have to decide.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I could tell that they were trying to decide which candle they liked. And mm-hmm. they were going to enjoy a candle together, mm-hmm. you know, the way mm-hmm. they were interacting with each other. I'm not going to refuse to sell them a candle.
No.
So, to me, I don't think that's the line in the sand to draw. You're not
right.
really condoning it. You're just selling a service. The bottom line is you guys.
Yes, so how do you... Yeah, so... The last issue, then, we're going to have people who want to come and get married in church or get married by a pastor. And already we've seen some lawsuits connected with caterers and so forth involved with this. That's not going to stop anytime soon. And the churches are vulnerable to that. So all we have to do really is have somebody who wants to test us. We don't have to have somebody sincere. We have to, if somebody wants to send a gay couple our way who wants to get married in our church and we refuse them, then they're going to, they can say, well, I'm going to go back and file a lawsuit. Okay? So the best safeguard we've got is we've already had in our books for a decade. We knew this was coming. So we have in our bylaws and our constitution and our policies that we will not marry anyone who that is living immorally, anyone who is in a homosexual relationship. We will not marry anyone in our church now who is not part of us. We don't just go out and marry people off the street. So people come in off the street and they say, hey, we would like to get married here. Our policies say, no, we don't do that. So we're safeguarding ourselves the best we can, but there is no perfect safeguard. And so we will probably be challenged in time. Okay, very happy subject. Have a good lunch.